It has been a great and wonderful time to be up here sharing the Word of God with everybody, sharing Scripture and getting to know you even better. And that's been an encouraging part of it also. There's many of you that have come up and asked many questions concerning our ministry, concerning what we're doing, how we're doing it, just the location of everything. It kind of helps. Sometimes I think there's not a lot of where we're at. There's lots of questions concerning how things work and how it all transpires. And what you find out as you ask questions is that people are the same anywhere you go. They all struggle. They all have problems that they work with themselves or work on. And they need Christ just as much as anybody else does. And they need a church body. They need a church body that they can go and worship, that they can serve, and that they can hear the Word of God preached. And Lake City, through God's grace, provides that in Surprise Valley. And we're very blessed to be a part of that. And we're very blessed to have you partner with us in that. So thank you for that. Again, I want to thank just the church for thinking of us and inviting us up here to share and to be a part of this. It's very encouraging to us. Me and my family, we've had a great time, and we will miss it. So, anyhow, enough of that. Am I all ready to go, Isaiah? Can you guys hear me all right?
Yeah.
All right, can we turn that down just a little bit? I know this is going to just blow my ears out here shortly. So, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 is where we have been studying these last few nights, Friday and Saturday morning. And we've been looking at a couple of passages towards the middle of chapter 5. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And we also spent just a little bit of time in the introductory part of this, I guess, would be verses 15 through 18. But today we are going to conclude Paul's thought as he's building up to what is called the household code, or is what Luther eventually coined it as, the Hostafel. It is meaning that it means the household code. And as you go through, as you continue through verse 22 through 6-9, you have this understanding that Paul is expressing to the Ephesus church that there is authority. And that there's authority that God has established within the home, and it has a particular way of working. But before he gets there, he needs to cover what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And verse 18, he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." And we've been looking at what that means, the results of that, in verses 19, 20, and then this morning in verse 21. So please follow along with me. We'll have just a short passage here to read, and then we will begin our time and study. Chapter 5, verse 15. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And as reading of the inerrant Word of God, let's seek Him this morning before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this wonderful opportunity, for this time to even be outside, and as we're outside enjoying your great creation, enjoying what you have set aside for us to enjoy, that we can sit in it and we can hear your word proclaimed and we can worship you in such a beautiful landscape. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for this camp that you providentially, sovereignly, miraculously saved just a number of years ago, as the fires were roaring all around, you saved Mountain Meadows. And Lord, we thank you for that, and that we are able here to be here and to experience it and to enjoy what they have here. I thank you for Cow Creek and just their leadership and their members and the body that they have, the unity that they have. I pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen them, continue to guide and direct them, that you would continue to keep their hearts softened and that they would just grow stronger and stronger in unity and love towards one another, that as new people come in and as they reach out to the communities, there is a significant difference. It is known, it is seen, and they could almost smell the love that they have for their Lord and Savior and for each other. And so, Lord, I pray for them. I ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning and you prepare our hearts, as we've already sung hymns and songs to you, Lord, and our hearts have been awakened to you through these things. And I pray our minds are ready to engage and our hearts are open and softened for your word this morning. I ask for your blessing upon this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Like I said, we have been looking at what Paul has lined out for us, the results of being Spirit-filled. And the one that we're going to be looking at this morning, verse 21, is submitting to one another. This is the conclusion to what Paul began in verse 18. And first Paul states that as God's beloved children, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And then he states three things that are a result of a Spirit-filled believer. They were, in verse 19, that a Spirit-filled believer, the results of that is that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what we came to understand Friday night is that it's more than just singing praises to God. It is about singing praises and encouraging the one who is in front of you, the one who is behind you, the one who is to your side, left or right, and that you are singing to them because you do not know how the Lord is maybe working in their lives, the trials that they're going to, and you are lifting up these songs, these words to the Lord, and you are encouraging them through that. And that's a powerful message. And we also looked at and understood that one of the first things that Paul says here is being filled with the Spirit. The result is not moving mountains. The result is not a spiritual experience somehow. But the first thing that Paul jumps on is this: to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The Lord gives you a new song. You have the ability to praise Him through song. Verse 20, the Spirit-filled believer is always giving thanks. And yesterday morning, we looked at this idea, this thought, this understanding of giving thanks in the good times. And that's very easy for us to do. And when we're blessed and we know the blessings are come, we've experienced the blessings and we give thanks for those blessings. But what we learned in that is that takes a very mediocre, small amount of faith to give that type of blessing when it's already happened. But what we are encouraged by was to give thanks for maybe the things that are yet to come, the trials that are yet to come. Understanding that God's going to be in that just as well as He is in now. And we also looked at of having the mindset of praising God even in the midst of your trials. And I compared it to the story that we heard of Corrie Ten Boom, that in all things we praise God and give thanks to Him for those who love God and are loved by Him. And we understood it as Margaret showed us that even in the midst of fleas, we can give thanks. Because in it, God had a purpose. In it, God had a reason for that. They didn't understand that at first. And they had to work through that. But the outcome was miraculous. The outcome gave glory to the Lord. So those are the two things that we looked at on Friday and Saturday morning. And then this morning, we're going to be kind of unpackaging, if you will, verse 21, the Spirit-filled believers to be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, when I say that, I also understand, and you have to understand, that there's probably a million other things that I'd rather preach to you this morning on than the topic of submission. It's a topic that can either people walk away from, or that makes the hair on the back of their neck stand up. But if you'll follow along with me and keep an open heart, I hope to propose to you a way of looking at it that is going to help you understand what it is to submit, what it is to understand authority, and that it is all for the glory of God, and that He's just not going to leave you in the lurch, but He's going to build you up, and He's preparing you for a better place. So there are about a million other things I'd rather preach on this morning other than this topic, but as I said, what I proposed to you this morning is just as submission is found in God's Word, so is authority. And the two must be recognized and embraced as God has ordained. And furthermore, we must have a right understanding of both submission and authority, understanding how they work together and how God has ordained it. These are not things that man has come up with. These are not man's ideas. What we've experienced is the outcome of man getting involved in it and trying to change it into their perspective. But this understanding, or this knowledge, this command of submission and authority is ordained by God. And it's man that has ruined it. It is man that has put his own twist on it and has convinced us to think differently. So this morning I'd ask you to maybe unknot some of the things that you've heard about this from the world perspective, and be afresh through what the Word of God has to share with us this morning. So furthermore, we must have a right understanding of both of submission and authority and how they work within the home, the church, the government, and the workplace. So, submitting to one another, before we actually get started, I'd like to kind of build this up, because I think it's important for us to see where Paul has been and where he's at now, and I think that'll kind of build the foundation for us as we move forward in this. And that is to take us back, or to take you back, to understand this a little bit better and what Paul has been talking about. So if I was to take you all the way back, I'd like to take you all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1. And just kind of give you a brief outline, or a brief synopsis of Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4 as he moves in to chapter 5. So we see in Ephesians chapter 1 that the believer has been redeemed through the complete working of Christ. We were chosen Him, predestined us to adoption, the forgiveness given, grace lavished upon us, an inheritance awaiting. We were sealed in Christ with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts would be open to what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And all this is achieved through Jesus Christ. So there's our foundation right there, is this foundation that it's all done through Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Paul then reminds them of who they were before Christ. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, walking according to the world, living according to their own desires. But God, and I love that, I wish we could just go there, but we won't. But God, being rich in mercy, saved us according to His grace. And we were brought from death to life, raised up with Christ and seated with Him. This is all of Him, not of us, for we are His workmanship. He reminds them again who they formerly were, Gentiles in the flesh. They were separated from Christ, excluded from Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise. They had no hope without God, but He is our peace, bringing both groups together, reconciling us in one body. Chapter 3, Paul states his authority as a steward of God's grace, for the sake of them to preach the riches of Christ, to bring to light the mystery in God, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the churches, so that the churches may know the riches of His glory, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, to be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ, and to be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then he moves on to chapter 4. Paul compels the fellow citizens of heaven compels them as fellow citizens of heaven to walk in a manner worthy of their calling with humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. He equipped the church with many gifted people for equipping the saints until they all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. As a result, we are to be grounded in truth of the Word of God and grow up in all aspects, laying aside the former manner of life and putting on a new self. Concluding, we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Everything points back to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. Paul exclaims his stewardship in Ephesians 3. In chapter 4, he begins this exhortation to challenge the people there. And in Ephesians 5, Paul continues his encouraging words, saying we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, because we are called now beloved children, His beloved children. We are to walk in love and set aside all things that are becoming of the child of God. We are to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and not participate in deeds of darkness, but are to walk in the light. Our strength and control comes from being filled with the Spirit, and the result of being Spirit-filled are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, always giving thanks to the Lord and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, thus setting the groundwork. All this setting the groundwork for what he is going to be talking about in 5:22 through 6:9. That's all groundwork. To be filled with the Spirit comes down to his people being so filled by the Spirit that the homes of the believers and the worship of believers give full evidence of the Spirit's presence by song, praise, and thanksgiving, and by submission of ourselves to one another, in which the concern is no longer... Now understand this for just a minute. When we understand this, and when we comprehend this, what Paul is saying, our concern no longer is who's in charge, but our concern becomes how I can love in the family of Christ as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, that's a hinge. That's the hinge, is when we understand what Paul's talking about, we're no longer concerned with who's in charge or if I'm in charge or not in charge. It all comes down to how God has laid the foundation, and am I lined up with that? That's what it comes down to. The English term submit is viewed really in a negative way and is often seen as a sign of weakness or as something one should resist at all costs. In reality, submission is as popular as tyranny and oppression in today's society. Why? Because we don't have a correct view of it. We don't understand it. I want to express this, that submission is not an inferior-superior thing. That's not what submission is. That's not how God has viewed submission. I want to give you a little example, and you know what? It may be a poor illustration. It may not be. I don't know, but I'm going to give it to you anyhow. If you don't like it, you can tell me afterwards, and that's all right. And also, I got to put in a disclaimer here that it is a spoiler alert for anybody who's not seen it, because I'm going to tell you the end of the show, okay? Anybody seen National Treasure? National Treasure with Nicolas Cage, is that right? So this is a spoiler alert. If you don't want to hear the end of it and you've not watched it, then plug your ears for a minute. But you'll miss my point if you do that. At the end of the movie, they've gone through this whole process. In the movie, they find the treasure. And throughout the whole movie, there's been an agent, a government agent that's been chasing Nicolas Cage as they've gone into different places and they've done different things that they shouldn't really have been doing. And in the movie, they they find the treasure. They're sitting in the church. The government agent is sitting right next to Nicolas Cage. And Nicolas Cage is telling him everything that's happened. He's spilling his guts out to him. And he's saying, you know, the treasure is yours. This is how I want it to be recognized. And finally, Nicolas Cage looks at the government official and he goes, lastly, he says, I really don't want to go to jail. I do not want to go to jail. And the government official puts his head down and he says, somebody has to go to jail. Somebody has to go to jail. And I think about that because that's exactly how God looks at submission and authority. Somebody is responsible. Somebody's responsible. And God in His divine creation that is perfect has established it exactly like He's laid it out for us. And somebody is held responsible. Somebody is given authority. And within home, guess who that authority has been given to? Husbands. Husbands, raise your hands. Now, I want you to understand this. God has divinely given you the authority to guide and direct your family as Christ loves the church. That is a tremendous undertaking. And you must be sold out for it. You must be all in. Because if you're not all in, you're going to miss it. You must take it as seriously as anything you've ever taken in your life. Because your family depends on it. And it is God ordained to you. You're the one responsible. You're the one that has been given the authority. And you're the one that will answer. He's also established submission. And in that submission, that we as women, or you as women and wives, God has given you the responsibility to come alongside your husband as helpmates, to encourage, to support, to pray for, to give encouraging words, to make sure that you're saturating them in prayer and that they are discerning the will of God as they are moving forward and moving your home forward in a way that glorifies and honors the Lord. Now, are all families perfect? No. Are all marriages cookie cutter? Absolutely not. It's all different. But those are two responsibilities God ordained. And you must understand it. And you must move forward in it. So this is what Paul is saying, is that we need to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This understanding what submission is and how to be subject to one another within the church. Who would have thought such a little word would create such big problems? The biblical word for submit is hupotasso, which means to put under or arrange under. It is the acknowledgement of proper order and authority. All authority comes from God, the creator of heaven and earth, and we are commanded to submit to Him. James chapter 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The apostle Paul outlines the chain of authority in 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 3, he states this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Full authority, full order of authority is God, Christ, man, woman. In Romans 11:36, we are told that all things are from God, through God, and to God. So He is the highest authority. So remember that it is God who has established authority. And therefore, if God has established authority, it's the same thing as when He finished the seventh day, He rested, and He said what? It is good. God has established authority, and He says what? It is good. Are you going to argue with that? If you do, we can go to Job and see how that turns out. It's good. Authority is good. And it's ordered by God. It's divine. It's man who has defined it wrongly. and used it wrongly. There's another group of people out there who are called egalitarian. And they interpret this passage to mean that all people are equal and deserve equal rights and opportunities. They believe all authority and submission needs to be done away with, and they look at this verse as the answer to it. That this verse, verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. They look at this verse and they say, see here, it is we are all to be subject to one another. We need to get rid of all authority. We need to get rid of all submission. And we just need to be subject to one another. And just can't we just all love one another and sing kumbaya and be okay? Well, the point that they make does not work in this verse or any other verse. So in our verse today, if you follow that logic through the next text, it falls apart really quickly, such as using their logic would say the church is subject to Christ as what? Christ is subject to the church. Is that right? No, that's not right, using their logic. If you follow that further on, how about children obey your parents as parents? I don't even want to say it. See, that logic isn't there. It's not there. You see, their logic doesn't hold water. Why? Because God is the one who has established authority, and when submission and authority are properly understood and applied, it works for the glory of God. When submission and authority is properly understood, it works for the glory of God. Here's the deal, is this. Our attitudes and behaviors reflecting arrogance, harshness, impatience, and intolerance will not only adversely impact the unity of the community of the church, the unity, but it will also keep believers from effectively ministering to one another. Therefore, the work of the Spirit will be hindered. If you take arrogance and harshness and impatience and intolerance into any relationship, whether it's your home, whether it's a church, whether it's your community, whether it's your work, it will adversely impact the unity of that community. And it will destroy it. It will hinder the work of the Spirit. Wayne Grudem makes a comment concerning this text. He states, in each case, there is submission to authority, but there is also regulated use of authority, such as wives be subject to your own husbands. And what is the regulation of that authority? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See, there's regulation there. Children, obey your parents. How is it regulated? Parents, do not provoke your children to what? Anger. So there's regulation there. Jesus Christ himself recognized God's authority and was submissive to it. Jesus stated in John 4:34, his purpose was to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. In John 5:30, he states, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus' entire life was one of submission to the Father. In this text, Paul is not doing away with all authority and structure in the home, the church, the government, or workplace, and it is not a text that shares all are equal. So what is he stating? One commentator stated this, the term one another is a universal reciprocal call to those in the body of Christ to be subordinate to each other, not in a way of obliterating authority structure ecclesiastically, domestically, or governmentally, but to be subject to one another in such a way that we show the meekness and spirit-empowered ability to be able to defer to our brethren and to put them above ourselves and their wills above ours. You see, that's where the struggle's at. Let me give you another example. When you're in an argument with somebody, when you're in an argument, what are you trying to do in that argument? You're trying to get them to believe what you want them to believe, right? That's all, the whole purpose of an argument is that they would see your side of your argument. That's the whole purpose of an argument. But when we understand submission, of submitting to one another, we defer We allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, and the Holy Spirit has given us the ability to be able to defer to our brethren and to put them above ourselves and their wills above our wills. So now I am looking at this differently. If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I've been given the ability to be able to look differently at my spouse or the people I deal with, and to process what's happening and to defer to them if all possible. Why? Because I love them. And ultimately, I want to see the best for them. That's what submission is seeing the best for the other person. Submitting to their will. Deferring to them. Why? Because you love them. You care for them. You've prayed for them, possibly. Charles Hodge wrote this. He says, "This passage forbids pride and all assumption of superiority, but enjoins mutual subjection, the subjection of a part to the whole, and to each one to those those of his fellow believers with whom he is specially connected." What Paul is saying is, be subject to one another under the authority of Christ is a mutual way, but not in a way that destroys the authority structure that the Word of God has established. You see, you cannot discard something valuable such as God-given authority in order to protect something important. Nor can you discard something valuable established by God because we do not agree with it or you have experienced it used wrongly. Because you disagree with something that God has established, and because you've seen it used wrongly over your period of lifetime, does not give you right to rebel against the Word of God. It must point you and drive you to exactly what we've been learning over the last couple days, that in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as what? Wise men." So in that wisdom, then, you're not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if there's an argument that you have, or something that you've experienced, you need to get back to the Word of God, be wise in your reading, come to understand the Word of God and His will for you, and apply it to your life, and pray for those whom you love, submitting to them. So you cannot discard something valuable that God has given, such as authority, in order to protect something that you think is important. We must figure out biblically how both are to be used. So when Paul says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ," he is stating that the church of God is living in such a way that they are controlled by the Spirit, so that they are deferring to one another, putting others above themselves, and are submitting their own wills to the wills of others. When you quit worrying about who's in charge, and I'm going to go back to the husband and wife again, and we're going to hit this again here in just a minute, but when you quit worrying about who's in charge and just realize who God has placed in the home is in charge, things start to smooth out. And when you take arrogance and pride and getting your own way and throwing temper tantrums and crying because you're not getting your own way, whether it's kids or children, whatever it is, and you realize who's in charge, who God has placed as authority in that home, and start praying for them to lead and guide and direct you in a way, then things start to smooth out. And one last thing, God has not put an if, and, or but clause in it, so if your husband or your wife is not a believer, guess what? You still do it. These are hard things. These are tough. Because we've been raised in such a society that it says, you know what, it's all about you. You deserve. And if you're not getting what you want, you get it and you demand it. That's the society we live in. We live in a society that everybody gets a trophy. It's no longer the ones who work hard. See, this is what we need to kind of unknot the things that we've learned and start getting back to the Word of God and seeing what He has said. Are there biblical examples of this? Well, of course there is. The primary one is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was filled with the Spirit and subjected Himself to us. For instance, turn with me to flip over a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, says this: Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of the bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's our prime example. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's what it means to submit to one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul states this. He says, For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, the reason why I bring that out is this. In that statement, I thought it was thunder for a minute. I was like, where in the world is that coming from? The reason why I bring this out is this. Understanding what Paul is addressing and what he's addressing in 2 Corinthians, does Paul at any time, or does this mean at any time that Paul resigned his apostolic authority by saying he's a servant of God? At any time did he set aside his authority? No. Never did Paul ever set aside his authority, but he submitted himself as a bondservant to them, meaning that he served them, he loved them, he wanted the best for them, he had their best interest in mind, he wanted to have everything, he wanted to see them succeed, and he's willing to do anything for it, and he says, I'm like a servant to you. But at any time did he submit his authority? Or give up his authority? No, he did not. At any time did Jesus Christ give up his authority? No, he did not. This is what Paul is encouraging us to do with being filled with the Spirit. It's the same thing. Submitting does not mean, men, that you're giving up your authority. You don't have to... Let me just move on here. Paul states that we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. He is our example of sacrifice and submission. We are to remember who he is and what he has done and what he will do. He is our authority. He is our greatest example. The focal point of submission is not in one another, but it is in Christ, because he is the center of our lives. This is why we live a Christocentric life. Because everything revolves around Christ. He is our ultimate authority. He is the one who we turn to. That is why we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we have the power to do these things, that we can rely on these things. Christ has already completed the task for us, but now we have the power of the Spirit to move through it, and we must use it. So this is why we live Christocentric lives and why we must be filled with the Spirit. John Calvin stated this. He says, But as nothing is more contrary to the human spirit than to submit to others, Paul calls us to the fear of Christ, who alone can tame our fierceness so that we may not refuse the yoke but subdue our pride and not be ashamed of serving one another. End quote. Paul is calling us to a genuine mutual submission that does not undermine the established authority structure, but calls us to it in fear of Christ. We will see this is seen through the rest of what Paul lays out for us in the household code of 5:22 through 6:9. So there is hierarchy in the Bible. There is authority in the Bible. There is submission in the Bible, and Paul will continue to share this. But the reality in 5:21, Paul is calling us to a mutual submission in the church that fears Christ and manifests the very sacrifice and submission of Christ Himself. So how does this work? I can give a couple of examples with this, but let me just stick with one here. I think we'll all understand. The question is this: should a husband ever submit to a wife's authority within the home? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Why? Because she does not have a God-given ordained authority over the husband. But let me follow it up with this. Should the husband lead and govern his own house with a submissive, not passive, spirit and fear of Christ? And the answer is absolutely yes. Are there times in the fear of Christ that the husband submits to an appeal of the wife for her good? And my statement to that is yes. And my next statement to that is there better be. Are there times that the husband listens to an appeal and then submits his will to the wife's will? Yes. Is there times where the husband will listen to the wife's appeal and he will actually go, you know what, honey? I'm sorry, but I believe through prayer we've got to go this way. Yes. Should the wife be okay with that? Yes. Should she pray for her husband? Yes. And no matter how it turns out, you still pray, you still encourage, and you still stand alongside your husband. This is what it means to submit. Within the church, it's the same way. At all these times, did the husband ever relinquish his authority? No, he did not. But under love, he understood what submission was. And he submitted. Why? Because he had his wife and his children in best interest. He spent time in prayer over it. He studied it. He sought counsel for it. He sat with his wife and they prayed. And that's how submission works. The church is the same way. God has placed authority within the church, and it's the elders. In our church, if the elder and I, Randy Hall and I, ever come to an understanding or to an agreement to do something, we move forward. And if somebody comes to us and says, you know what, we really would like for you to hold off before making this decision, and could you please take a couple more weeks to pray about this. This is the reason why. Here's some scripture passage with it. And I just encourage you to pray some more about it before making this decision. And if Randy and I would say, you know what? No, we've already made the decision. It's done. You're too late. Get out of here. We'll see you on Sunday. No, that won't happen. But if we take that and we go, you know what? Absolutely. We will pray about that. We will consider that. And we will reconvene and we'll put that on pause for a little bit. Absolutely. Why? Because we have their best interest in mind. Does that mean that we're going to agree and follow what they have stated? No, that does not mean that. But it means that we're going to take the time to understand it. We're going to take the time to pray about it more. This verse has massive implications for almost every part of our lives. To be filled by God's Spirit is to be willing to yield our will to another person's will and to put their interest above our own to promote their good. So, being filled with the Spirit takes on a whole different perspective as we understand it in the book of Ephesians. Being filled with the Spirit, the result of it is this, is that now we act wisely, we pursue to understand God's will for our lives, and by being filled with the Spirit, the result is that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We encourage one another in hymns and songs as we come together to worship the Lord. We are a people who have been filled with the Spirit, that we are giving thanks for the things that happen in our life. And being filled with the Spirit is this, is that you learn how to submit in love to one another. Why? Because you're not so much interested about yourself as you are for your loved one. Because you have their best interest in mind. You want what's best for them. And you've poured out your heart and your prayers and your life for what's going on in their life. And that's what it means to submit and to be filled with the Spirit. And if you understand those three things, and you begin reading in Ephesians 5:22 through 6:9, and if you understand those things and apply those things to your life, I promise you, Ephesians 5:22 through 6:9 will help you tremendously in understanding the husband-wife relationship, and understanding the relationship between parents and children, and understanding the relationship between masters and slaves. If you will keep verses 19, 20, and 21 in perspective as you move forward in those verses. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you and we praise you for how you have established the home, how you've established authority within our lives, that you've given us authority, and they are responsible. They're responsible to you. And we all have areas that we need to submit. We all have areas that we need to submit ourselves to other people. And Lord, help us to keep it in perspective. Help us to understand what our role is. And as we understand what our role is, maybe it's an authority figure, maybe it's in a submission figure, maybe it's in the workplace, whatever it is, as long as we understand what our role is and we strive to fulfill that role and quit battling for strength and battling for who's in charge and who's going to make the decisions. Lord, I think sometimes we forget that you did not put enmity between man and woman. You put enmity between the woman's seed and Satan. And sometimes we act like there's enmity between husband and wife, man and woman, slave and master. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look at other people differently. And that as we submit to one another in love, that we would have a clear understanding and to know perfectly that we are submitting to them because we care for them. We want to see what is the best for them. And we want to be able to put ourselves aside to see them succeed. Father, that's a hard thought in today's society. But Lord, I believe that is what you have desired your church, your children to do, because it ultimately will honor and glorify you. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for just this wonderful opportunity to be here. It's in Christ's name we pray. For his sake, amen.